Still standing, please remain standing. Take your Bibles and turn them to the book of Hebrews. Hebrews chapter 13. Say, but preacher, I'm not a Hebrew. You can turn there anyway. Amen. The book of Hebrews chapter 13. And we have been on break, if you would, from the stories, or I should say the sermons on my Lord, the Lord is. Today is a New Testament, the Lord is. Hebrews chapter 13, we're going to read one verse here, and by God's grace, on down the line, cover verses 1 through 6. Possibly not today, but we will eventually cover verses 1 through 6. Amen. A lot of background information we're going to try to give before we get to that point. So we'll probably be covering that tonight and try to conclude that tonight, if not on Wednesday. Proverbs. Amen. Hebrews chapter 13 and verse number 6. Everybody at verse 6 say amen. Amen. So far, we're looking at the Lord is my, we saw the Lord is my shepherd, and we also saw the Lord is my light and salvation and strength. We also saw that the Lord is good. Amen. Today, the Lord is going to be something else for us that we desperately need. Say, preacher, what is that? Help. Amen. How many of y'all ever cried for help? Amen. I've cried to my wife for help, to God for help, my parents for help, my brothers and sisters. Amen. Help, help, help. Amen. By the way, it's good to know when you cry for help that help is on the way. Amen. So read with me verse number 6 together. Notice what it says here. Here we go. So that we may boldly say, the Lord is my helper, and I will not fear what man shall do unto me. This verse comes at the closing chapter of Hebrews. There's much discussed in the previous chapters, chapters 1 through 12, which could make the Hebrews fearful in their Christian life. And so the writer here takes this pause towards the end after saying all that he has. He says, the Lord is my helper, and I will not fear what man shall do unto me. It is a special note that this is actually a quote from Psalm 118. And Psalm 118 in verse 6 reads this way. The Lord is on my side. I will not fear. What can man do unto me? That's the psalm that this is being quoted from by the writer of Hebrews. Many believe it was Paul. Some believe it's other people. Amen. I personally believe it was the Apostle Paul. But think about this quotation taken out of Psalms 118 that says this again in verse 6. The Lord is on my side. I will not fear. What can man do unto me? Think about that. He has listed a laundry list of things from chapters 1 through 12, comes and gives some guidelines in verses 1 through 5, and then says in verse 6, so that we may boldly say, the Lord is my helper, and I will not fear what man shall do unto me. What made them so fearful in this epistle, and why? Why did they need encouragement to say that the Lord is my helper? Those are the questions that we're going to set out to answer this morning to come to the understanding of why the writer is at this point saying, so that we may boldly say, the Lord is my helper, and I will not fear what man shall do unto me. Or in other words, Psalm 118:6, the Lord is on my side. I will not fear. What can man do unto me? Father, as we consider the book of Hebrews today and the things that are contained therein, Lord, I pray that we might glean a blessing from it, an understanding from it, a message, Lord, that we may need today. Lord, in some way, shape, fashion, or form, we will need you as our helper. Today, we will need you as our helper. Tomorrow, We will need you as our helper in the days ahead. And Lord, as long as we live on the planet Earth, we will need you as our helper. And into eternity, we will still need you as our helper. Lord, because without you, we will not be. And so, Lord, I'm so glad to know that we can boldly say the Lord is my helper. I will not fear what man shall do unto me. But God, there's a reason why this is being said. And Lord, as we look in the scriptures today, may we ask our own hearts, why would we need to be fearful in this day and age? And why would we need encouragement in this day and age? And Lord, I am confident to say the same reasons why they feared, we have the same reasons. And the same reasons why they need encouragement, we need the same encouragement. So Lord, encourage our hearts today. Help us in those areas where we're fearful to say, the Lord is my helper and I will not fear. God, we need your strength. We need your confidence. We need your, Lord, wisdom in our lives. And Lord, we need the content of this book of Hebrews. Help us as we dive into it, to investigate it, to figure out how we can best apply it to our own lives. And Lord, what you are wanting to do in the midst of our Christian walk. Lord, all of us need help today. It just varies into what we need from you. So help each and every one of us, Lord, like only you can, individually and then miraculously and then spiritually. And then Lord, may we leave here differently than when we came in, a little bit more Christ-like in what we think and what we say and what we do, Lord, transformed into the image of Christ-likeness, conformed to the image of what you would have us to be, that we may leave here, Lord, differently than when we came in. Save that man, woman, boy, or girl today that's lost without Jesus Christ, and help them to know how much you love them and how you love to save them today. Help us to walk, Lord, boldly and confidently. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
Amen.
Just by a show of hands, how many have read the book of Hebrews? You've read the book of Hebrews. Amen. All right. Just for another show of hands, how many of you are Hebrews? Amen. All right. Stop that. None of us are true Hebrews. Amen. We're going to talk about something. We're going to give you the background of what's going on here. And then try to get an understanding of how this applies to us today. Of course, this year we're seeing personally what our Lord can be to us and what our Lord is to us on a daily basis. And of course, we have shared with you what we've covered thus far. But think about this question that I always like to ask. What will you need the Lord to be for you tomorrow? What will you need the Lord to be for you this week? What will you need the Lord to be for you this month? What will you need the Lord to be this year? You know, for some, I can answer that. They need a healing from the coronavirus. So we already know that they will need the Lord as their healer, Jehovah Rapha. So there's a lot of things that we may need the Lord to be, but one thing we really don't know is this, and my son Gregory and Joshua brought to my attention when all the coronavirus stuff came. They said, Dad, that's one thing we didn't know about when we started this year. I said, that's right. And that's why we need the Lord to be what he's going to be for us in every circumstance and situation. Why? We don't know what's on the horizon. Those people that died in America and overseas, in Italy, 175 people died in 24 hours. Those people didn't have on their calendar on January 1st, I plan to die this year. I plan to contract the coronavirus. And so because it's uncertain, we need the Lord in our lives. And we need him to be what he needs to be. So before we get started, let's look at some preliminaries about this book. First of all, we're going to see who the book is written to and what's the book about. First of all, who's the book written to? The book title tells you it's written to who? The Hebrews, amen. If you've got any kind of introduction to your Bible there, normally they'll tell you Hebrews or to the Hebrews or something like that, amen. But it is written to the Hebrews. And by the way, let me correct you on something. Hebrew is a language, if you did not know that. Hebrew is a language, amen? But Hebrew is synonymous with a people. Just like English is synonymous with people from where? Not America, England. So England is synonymous with Englishmen and women. Now, we happen to speak English because our ancestors are from England. But you talk to the average person from England, and they will tell you in a heartbeat, you don't speak English. They will tell you, they will correct you quickly. By the way, to them, fag is a cigarette. To you and I, fag is something different. To them, biscuit is something that's not sweet. To them, biscuit is a cookie. So you see how the language is different already. We have taken the language of English and brought it over here and interpreted it the way we wanted to. Amen. There's certain things that they say. I remember when I first went over, they said, you got a fag? And I'm thinking, do I have a fag? Why don't you curse at me like that? But they meant a cigarette. Now, I wasn't saved. Then let that be known. I wasn't saved. Then they said, we're going to have some biscuits and tea. Biscuits and tea just doesn't sound right to me. But then they bought out some cookies, and I thought, this is your biscuit? Bring on the biscuits, amen. Hey, I like biscuits, amen. Joshua likes biscuits too, as long as they're cookie biscuits, amen. So when you look at Hebrew, Hebrew is a language, but it's also synonymous with a people. What am I talking about? Hold your finger there and go to Genesis chapter 14. Genesis 14. What am I doing here? I want to build up some background information for us so that we can go into this book with a position of knowledge and not ignorance. Genesis chapter 14. And in Genesis chapter 14, I'm not going to read all the verses, but I just want to bring a point to you. Genesis 14 and 13, the story here is Abram is going to deliver Lot. Notice what it says in verse 13. And there came one that had escaped and told Abram the what? The Hebrew. Now, he's talking about him as a people, but Hebrew is a language. Go over to Genesis chapter 39. Genesis chapter number 39, and we find another individual here. This happens to be Joseph. Genesis chapter 39, and notice verse number 14. Now they are speaking of, or I should say she, Potiphar's wife is speaking of Joseph. Genesis 39 and verse 14. That she called unto the men of her house and spake unto them, saying, see, he hath bought in and what? Hebrew unto us to mock us. He came in unto me to lie with me, and I cried with a loud voice. And it came to pass when he heard that I lifted up my voice and cried that he left his garment with me and fled and got him out. And she laid up his garment by her until his Lord came home. And she spake unto him according to these words, saying, the what? The Hebrew servant which thou hast bought unto us came in to mock me. Show you another passage here. Go over to Exodus. Exodus chapter number 1. Of course, we know the rest of the story. Joseph goes down into Egypt, brings his family. They are all down there in Egypt, and they multiply. Exodus chapter 1 and verse 15. And the midwives are here being instructed by Pharaoh to kill the babies. Verse 15. And the king of Egypt spake to the who? Hebrew midwives, which the name of the one was Shiphrah and the other Puah. Amen. So it tells you that these midwives are Hebrew, or they spoke the language of Hebrew. Show you one other area, verse 16, the very next verse. And he said, when you do the office of a midwife to the who? Hebrew women, and see them upon the stools. If it be a son, then you should kill him. But if it be a daughter, then she shall live. Then come over to Deuteronomy chapter 15.
Deuteronomy 15. What I'm trying to do, establish to you that synonymously, a Hebrew is with a people, also it is a language. Deuteronomy chapter 15. And Deuteronomy chapter 15, notice what we find here down in verse number 12. This is, of course, Moses giving instructions to the Israelites. And if thy brother and what? Hebrew man or and what? Hebrew woman, or a man speaking Hebrew or a woman speaking Hebrew, be sold unto thee and serve thee 6 years. Then in the seventh year thou shalt let him go free from thee. So the book Hebrews is written to a people. These are Abraham's descendants coming down through Jacob, coming down through Joseph, and now we have this group of people that speak Hebrew, but guess what? They are also Jews. Jew is also synonymous with a people. But guess what Jew really is? It's a religion. So Hebrew is the language. Jew is the person practicing the worship of Jehovah or Yahweh. We would call them a Jew. They would call you a Christian. So a Jew is an Israelite practicing Judaism or the worship of Jehovah. And again, a Jew and a Hebrew are synonymous. An Israelite then is one who was born in Israel. In the biblical sense, they would be a biblical descendant from the 12 original tribes of Jacob. So back to Hebrews. So everybody know who the book is written to. So it's written to that group of people. The group of Israelites that are from Abraham's lineage coming down through the years that speak Hebrew, but they practice the religion of worship to Jehovah God. Everybody got that? All right, so now, did I lose anybody yet? Say, preacher, I didn't know he was coming for a history lesson. Amen. Well, if you don't get the history back up, you'll get everything wrong in Hebrews. Because you're not a Hebrew, are you? But it was written for a purpose, wasn't it? And we need to glean from the principles in which it was written. Am I right? Are we Hebrews? No, we're not. Are we Jews? No, we're not. Are we Israelites? No, we're Americans. Amen. But guess what? It still applies to you and I. Second question is, now we know who it was written to. It was written to the Jews or the Hebrews or the Israelites. But then why was the book written? The book of Hebrews was written to Jewish people in three different categories. Three different categories. Number one category, those that were saved and being persecuted. So saved and persecuted Jews. The second group were Orthodox Jews who were keepers of the Mosaic law. The third group of Jews or Hebrews was a fence straddling Jew that was saved but not advancing spiritually because of fear. Everybody got that? So when the author of Hebrews set out to write, the author said, I'm writing to you Hebrews, you Jews, you Israelites that are A, saved, but you're being beat down. B, some of you are Orthodox Jews and you're still worshiping Jehovah. And then the third group, he said, I'm writing to you because I know that you got pulled out of the worship of Jehovah. You're serving God, but you are scared to death so much that you're even thinking about turning back and going into Judaism. Everybody with me? The same would be if you were raised as a Catholic and you were baptized as a Catholic and you were supposed to marry nothing but Catholic people. And you take your children to Mass and Sunday school and all the things that go along with that. And then all of a sudden, you get saved. Then the minute you get saved, things don't start going so good. And the preacher starts talking to you about sanctification and holiness and all this. And you thought, all this is good, but what about my sacraments? What about all the things that go along with being a Catholic? And he says, don't worry about that. That's just man-made stuff. Don't worry about it. Then you need to come over here and live the Bible. Now you get excommunicated. They take your burial spot away. They take your tithes against your wishes. That's what they do in Europe. They take your tithes against your wishes. And they have a community burial spot where all Catholics are baptized in. And part of your tithes and offerings goes to your baptismal place where all the loyal Catholics down through the ages were buried together. Now, because I've gotten saved, I lose my burial place. I'm excommunicated from everybody that I know. They pretty much have a public funeral for me and say, he's dead. He's gone to the Christians. They call themselves Christians too. They're gone following that Bible. And so now they're not following the dogmas of the Father. They're not following the Council of Trent. They're not following the Pope. Heaven forbid. They think the Pope has got problems and issues. They think he's just a man. They think he's not speaking ex cathedra, speaking from the mouth of God. They think that when we take the sacraments, it's not really the body and blood of Christ. They're heretics. And there you go. And you're out. And you're all alone. And you look at the things of the Catholic Church. Now, of course, that's not today, back in the days. And so now you're excommunicated. What is the correlation here? The saved Jews were persecuted for their faith by the Jews and the Gentiles. What am I saying? The Jews that were Orthodox didn't want to have anything to do with them. The Gentiles didn't want to have anything to do with them either. So where am I going to go? I've got only one place to go. Then you've got the Orthodox Jews. They were not convinced that Christ was the answer. They were still with Judaism. So guess what? They're still lost in their sins. Then there's this third group, the fence straddlers. They weren't advancing because they were looking back at what they had left when it comes to Judaism, and they're wondering about it. Was it really all fulfilled in Christ? Am I all wrong? Because now I went this way and I'm being persecuted for what I'm doing. It couldn't be what this is all about. When I was a Jew, I was only being persecuted by the Romans. Now that I'm a Christian, I'm being persecuted by the Romans and the Jews. This must be the wrong path. And the writer sits down to encourage them and to help them with their fear of what they're going through. He says, I know you are saved and you're persecuted. Now, I know that you're fence straddling and you think you made a wrong decision. I know you Orthodox Jews, you think you got the right way. But let me tell you, Jesus Christ is the way. And so he's writing to these three groups of Jews or Hebrews. And he explains to them why Christ is better in his person and his priesthood than anything else they had ever been exposed to. And the book of Hebrews details why the Hebrews could continue on despite their persecutions and despite their persecutors, and how he could be not only his helper, but their helper too. Why? They needed help. They were going through you and I couldn't imagine going through this type of time. Say, preacher, what do you mean you could? We couldn't imagine going through this type of time. If you've got a study Bible, most Bibles do have a study Bible, there's a breakdown of what the book deals with. And let me just give you a synopsis of that. The beginnings of the book deals from chapters 1 to the middle of 8 in regards to the superior person of Christ. And they detail how he's superior to the prophets that were there. He's superior to the angels that were there. He's superior compared with Moses. He's superior compared with Joshua. He's superior compared with Aaron. And he's superior to Melchizedek, which they highly regarded. And he goes and he argues about these things and details to them why Jesus Christ was better than all of these, the prophets, the angels, Moses, Joshua, Aaron, Melchizedek. By the time of chapter number 8, midway through, he begins to talk about the superior provisions of Christ, how he had a better security. He could save them to the uttermost. He had a better sanctuary for them. He had a better sacrifice for them. And then coming to chapter number 11, through 11 through 13, he begins talking about the powerful workings of faith for them, the patient waiting of hope for them, and the perfect willingness of love for them. And that concludes the letter. Say, preacher, man, that's a lot. It is quite a bit. But folks, if you don't understand why he's writing to them, you won't understand what's going on. And we're going to look at this first point here, and I think many of us will be able to understand some of what's going on here, but not everything. What are a few things that bring the writer to say, the Lord is my helper and I will not fear? First of all, because of the persecution and gathering during that day. During that day, it would be like today in a communist country where you could not assemble in public to worship God. And if you did assemble in public, guess what's going to happen? You're going to jail. It would be similar to being in an Islamic country to worship God and say, Jesus Christ is God and God is God and Allah is not God and I'm worshiping the true God in public. You know what would happen in an Islamic country? You'd be dead. They kill you. And so in their day, it was the same. You've got these Hebrews that have gotten saved now, and they're coming out, and now it's time to worship, and they're afraid to gather. By the way, should we be afraid to gather to worship? No, not unless the coronavirus is here, amen. And that's the only fear that we would have, amen. But if you look at this, I want to bring something to your attention in this scripture in chapter number 10. Go back to chapter number 10. Because first of all, the things that they're fearing and the things they need the Lord to be the helper in is the persecution in their gathering during that day. Up to this point, the author had been detailing why Jesus Christ was superior to the law. Then when it comes down to chapter number 10, he begins to interject some things. He begins to admonish them to go on despite the obstacles in their way. Now, by the way, do you have obstacles in your way sometimes? Yes, you do. But you don't have these obstacles that they had. What were some of the obstacles that were in their way? Notice chapter 10, verse 23. Let us hold fast the profession of our faith without wavering. For he is faithful that promise, and let us consider one another to provoke unto love and to good works. The writer's saying, hey, wait a minute, you know, let's hold on to what we've got. We call ourselves Christians. Let's hold on because he's faithful. Then he says, verse 24, and let us consider one another to provoke unto love and to good works. He says, you know, you need to provoke someone else to do what's right. Encourage them to do what's right. Love and good works. And notice verse 25, not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together as the manner of some is. Why did he write this? Because when they came to church, they were getting beat, they were getting imprisoned, they were getting tortured, they were getting things taken from them. And some said, you know what, it's better for me to stay at home. It's better for me to just stay at home. I'm not coming to the assembling today. Why? Man, if I come, I may have to go to jail. If I come today, I may have someone beat me up. And I'm not subjecting my family and my faith to that. I'm going to stay at home. So the writer says, whoa. Where's your faith? Whoa. Why are you staying at home? He said, don't forsake the assembling of yourselves together as the manner some is. Somebody is already doing that. And you know, if one does it, two will do it. And if two does it, three will do it. And if three will do it, four will do it. And if four will do it, eight will do it. And if one family does it, two families do it. And if three families do it, four families do it. And if four families do it, eight families. And guess what? There's nobody at the assembling. And so he says, not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together, as the manner of some is. He said, but on the contrary, exhorting one another. He said, you got to come together. Build each other up. And so much the more as you see the day approaching. Preacher, what happened when they got together? Drop down to verse 32. Matter of fact, verse 32. But call to remembrance the former days in which after ye were illuminated. He said, you got saved. You knew the truth. You understood. You endured a great fight of afflictions. What happened to them? Partly while ye were made a gazing stock, both by reproaches and afflictions. He said, everybody had you on public display whilst they afflicted you and whilst they beat you and talked about you. He said, you remember that? Yeah. That's why I'm forsaking the assembly. He says, no. He says, and partly whilst ye became companions of them that were so used. Why did they need God to be their helper? Why did they need not to fear? Because the persecution in gathering in that day, it was not like it is today. They went to church under dire straits. They went to church saying, today I may have to go to jail for what I believe. They went to church understanding that today me and my family may get stoned. We may get beat up for what we believe because the Jews don't like us already. The Romans don't like us already. Something may happen to me if I go to church today. Folks, you and I don't have that. And so he's writing to them in the book of Hebrews and saying, you need to hold on. You need to have faith. Don't give up the ship. If you give up the ship, somebody else will give up the ship too. Hold on. By the way, this is families we're talking about. So why did they need this help? Why did they need not to fear? Because of the persecution in gathering in that day. Persecution came from outside the church in that day. The Jews persecuted them, Orthodox Jews. By the way, the Orthodox Jews would normally have a public funeral for them. So if my son, I'm an Orthodox Jew, and my son Joshua goes and says he's going to become a Christian, then we would be obligated to have a public funeral for him and say, we have no more son. He is dead. He has no rights. He has no inheritance. He has nothing attached to the Dawson name. We don't have a son. He never existed. So he can't come home. He can't go to the Gentiles. The Romans don't want him. Nero at that time was persecuting the church and killing Christians and lighting them as candles for fun, giving them to the lions to eat on for fun, because the Christians were the off scourge of the Jews. They were the ones that wouldn't put up a fight. So they couldn't go there. So where's Joshua going to go? He's got nowhere to go. They would often have a public funeral. So when you look at these persecutions and gathering in that day, the persecution came from outside the church. The Jews persecuted them. The Gentiles persecuted them. But then I want us to notice this. What does that mean to us? We have persecution inside the Christian today. We're not subject to persecution against the church like it used to be. We're not subject so much to persecution outside the church like they had in that day. You and I have persecution inside the Christian today. There's conflict inside the Christian that can involve, first of all, a physical deterioration of life. What do I mean, physical deterioration? Folks, if you haven't noticed it lately, we're getting older. I talked to Pastor Bennett yesterday or a couple days ago. And 20 years ago, over 20 years ago, I was over in Belgium, and there was a group of Christians there that we had good fellowship with. Many of them are down at his church. And I like to always call them the Calvary crew. I said, hey, Pastor, I said, how's the Calvary crew doing? He said, Brother Dawson, he said, a strange thing happened. And I thought he was going to say, you know, somebody grew two heads or something like that. Amen. He said, you know, a strange thing happened. He said, I've been serving God for these 20 years. He said, and you know what? I looked up and people got 20 years older. He said, and they have 20-year-old problems. He said, it's like having a 20-year-old car. It's breaking down. He said, the Calvary crew is breaking down. They're getting older. They're deteriorating. He said, they have aches when they didn't have aches 20 years ago. They have pains when they didn't have pains 20 years ago. They have things that they didn't have 20 years ago. He said, it seemed like it just happened overnight. I looked up and they were there. And now, he said, they're old. He said, you know what that makes me? Older. I said, well, amen. I said, Pastor, you forget that I'm one of the Calvary crew too. So you know what that makes me? Older as well. I said, here, our ministry's on our 19th year. Physical deterioration of life is a persecution inside the Christian today. We don't have to worry about outside persecution, but inside we know we are deteriorating. We're getting older. We're getting wiser too. We're getting older. Turn over to Ecclesiastes real quick. Share with you some passages that Sam Davis brought out years ago. In Ecclesiastes 12, dealing with aging. Ecclesiastes chapter number 12. Again, why do they need help? And why do they need the Lord to be their helper? And what's going on in their lives? Amen. They have persecution inside or outside the church. We have persecution inside the Christian. Ecclesiastes chapter number 12. And notice the description of getting older here in verse number 1. Remember now, Solomon says, thy creator in the days of thy what? Youth. Why? While the evil days come not, nor the years draw nigh, when thou shalt say, I have no pleasure in them. While the sun or the light or the moon or the stars be not darkened, nor the clouds return after the rain, dealing with vision and things like that beginning to go down. In the day when the keepers of the house shall tremble, talking about your bones and your body, and the strong men shall bow themselves, and the grinders cease, talking about your teeth, amen, because they are few. And those that look out the windows be darkened, talking about your eyesight. And the doors shall be shut in the streets when the sound of the grinding is low, talking about your mouth, how you can't eat because you got dentures and false teeth, amen. And he shall rise up at the voice of the bird, and all the daughters of music shall be brought low. Also, when they shall be afraid of that which is high, and fear shall be in the way. Talking about you afraid to go down the stairs, amen. My wife already told me, we're going to sell this house and get a house with no stairs. She says, I'm coming down these stairs, and man, I tell you what's the truth. I'm tripping over this and that and the other. I don't want any stairs. He said, it's going to be a time when fear of heights is going to grip you more so than it does in your younger years. Why? Your balance is unstable. You can't walk as quickly as you. Folks, I trip over my own feet now. Man, I was one of the most limber guys. I go out exercising, walking and tripping over the sidewalk because it's up a little bit higher. And nothing's more embarrassing than being on a walk and you fall. Everybody's looking at you. You know, you try to get up and brush it off. You know, then you get home. Oh, my soul, boy, that hurt. What happened? Not as nimble as it used to be. Notice what he says in verse number 5. Also, when they should be afraid of that which is high, and fear should be in the way, and the almond tree should flourish, and the grasshopper should be a burden, and desire shall fail. Not going to want the things that I used to want when I was younger, because man goeth to his long home, and the mourners go about the streets. And he goes on to talk about other things there, but you get the gist. What's happening here? They have persecutions from without. You and I have persecutions inside the Christian. Why? Physical deterioration of life is happening. We're getting older. But then we've got another problem as well. Say, preacher, what's that other problem? Turn over to Galatians chapter 5, and I'll show you. Galatians chapter 5. We may not have may not be a gazing stock and have reproaches and afflictions like they had. And we may not have the forsaking of the assemblies for the same reason they have, but we still have it. Say, preacher, why do we have a forsaking of the assembly? Galatians chapter number 5 and verse 17 tells you why. Notice what he says down there in verse 17. For the flesh lusteth against the spirit, and the spirit against the flesh. And these are what? Contrary the one to the other, so that ye cannot do the things that you would. We have physical deterioration of life, but we also have a sensual determination in life. What does that mean? We want to please flesh. How many of y'all wanted to get up out of bed this morning? Nobody? I'm shocked. One. That's probably because y'all had 12 hours of sleep. Amen. Most of us didn't have 12 hours of sleep. Amen. I can't stay in the bed too long because my back starts hurting. That's getting old. If I stay too long, I'm going to wake up like, oh, glory. I say, well, if I get too little sleep, then I got bags under my eyes. I get too much sleep, I got a bag tied to my back, it seems like. Amen. Where's the happy medium at here? Amen. Too long, I got a backache. Amen. Too short, and I got baggy eyes, and I'm tired. My kids said, get some of that 12-hour energy. I am not getting 12-hour energy, amen. Get a power drink. I said, I'm not getting a power drink. What I need is sleep, amen. But my back won't cooperate with the sleep, amen. Hey, what am I saying here? The flesh lusteth against the spirit, and the spirit against the flesh. These are contrary. What conflict do we have? A sensual determination in life. Our flesh does not want to do spiritual things. Let's just say amen. It does not. So whilst they're having persecution from without the church, we're having persecution inside the Christian. Physical deterioration of life is setting in. Sensual determination of life is already there. And we need a helper. We need a helper. we cannot fear what the flesh is going to do, because we've got to trust God to put the flesh to the grave and to put it to rest and walk in the Spirit. Show you another issue they had here. Come over to chapter number 11. Chapter 11. So the first point is this. We need a helper like they need a helper. We need not fear like they need not fear. Why? Persecution and gathering in that day. They had persecution outside the church. You and I have persecution inside the Christian today. What does it come at? Physical deterioration of life and sensual determination of life. But point number two is this. Crowds that are gazing. Why should we not fear? In chapter number 11 of Hebrews, because of the crowds that are gazing. If you know anything about the book of Hebrews, it is a book dealing with people of faith. And what's being detailed here? People that went before you and I had the same persecutions outside the church, had the same persecutions inside the Christian, and yet they managed to go on. Abraham went on. You go down through this chapter and they'll tell you person after person after person. Abraham, Isaac, Noah, Abel, Enoch, Joseph, Jacob, on and on. The harlot Rahab, on and on and on. These folks went on by faith. Why should we not fear? Because of the crowd that are gazing, the saints that went before. Chapter 11, notice verse number 36. Notice what he says as he's about to close this book out, this chapter out, after talking about all the people that went on before. Verse 36. And others had trial of cruel mockings and scourgings. How many of y'all been on trial for your faith out in public lately? None of us? How many of y'all had a scourging? That means you got beat with a cat of nine tails lately for your faith. None of y'all? He said, these guys did. He says, yea, moreover, of bonds and imprisonment. How many of y'all went to jail for your faith? None of y'all? Now you understand why the Hebrews, he's writing to them and encouraging them, hey, stick with it. Jesus Christ is the only way. There is no other way. I understand how tough it is. I understand you were made a gazing stock. I understand people took your stuff. I understand how bad it is. But look at who went before you. Notice what he says down there. Verse 37, they were stoned. How many of y'all been stoned? Amen. They were sawn asunder. You definitely weren't sawn asunder because you're still here. Were tempted, were slain with the sword. They wandered about in sheepskins and goatskins, being destitute, afflicted, tormented. Wow. He says, you need to not fear and understand that God is your helper. Because of these that went on before you. There are saints that have gone before you. There are crowds of people in heaven looking at you. If they made it through, so can you. They didn't have high-tech gadgetry. They didn't have Facebook. They didn't have email. They didn't have the latest and the greatest. All they had was the word of faith and this epistle given to them. They didn't have what we have. But guess what? They carried on. They carried on. What is Hebrews doing? The Hebrews are being encouraged here. Those that were saved and being persecuted, the writer saying, stick with it. I know it's tough. Those that were straddling the fence, he's saying, I know you're looking at what's happening to those other Christians and you're thinking about going back. He said, but there's nothing to go back to. Judaism is over. It's gone. It's fulfilled in Christ. And then to the Orthodox Jews, he's saying, look, there is no other sacrifice. Just Jesus Christ. Hey, folks, as we look at our own things that we need help with, the own things that we need encouragement with, the writer of Hebrews is doing his dead level best to bring them scenario after scenario after scenario of people of hope and people of faith and people to encourage them. You say, preacher, I need some encouragement. You might need to read the book of Hebrews. You may need to see what's going on there. Preacher, I need someone to understand my plight and what I'm going through. You understand? I may not be persecuted like them, but they persecute me at my job. They talk about me. They ridicule me for my faith. My own family disowns me. They talk against the things of God. Then you need to read Hebrews. You understand? My enemies are out there. They're plotting to get me. They're planning to get me, and I'm afraid they're going to get me. You need to read the book of Hebrews. And like the psalmist said, you need to say, the Lord is my helper. And I will not fear what man shall do unto me. In Hebrews 13 and verse number 6, again, as we close, he says this. So that we may boldly say. The writer is convinced that boldness will enter the Christian that understands the plight that they had to go through up to this point. And the Christian will be able to boldly say, the Lord is my helper. And I will not fear what man shall do unto me. Or as Psalm 118:6 puts it again, the Lord is on my side. I will not fear what man can do unto me. Folks, the book of Hebrews is a tremendous book, but it's not just for the Hebrew-speaking people. It's not just for the Jews. It's not just for the Israelites. It's to Christians that need to continue. It's for those that are being persecuted for what they believe. It's for those that are at the point where they're ready to quit and go back to their old life. It's for those that, although they're going forward, they seem to have things that are roping them and lassoing them and trying to bring them back and pull them down. It's for those that are going on despite being ridiculed, despite those that are being talked about, despite all the things that they've had to give up and be taken away and made an example. It's for them. It's for you. It's for us. And the practical principles that we can get from this. Why? There is none other sacrifice other than Jesus Christ. He said, I am the way, I am the truth, I am the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. He said, let me tell you something. Jesus is better than Moses. He's better than the angels. He's better than Melchizedek. He's better than Joshua. Better than the prophets. Better than the angels. Better. He's got a better sacrifice. He's better than Aaron. He's better than everything you have. And so just work out your faith. Look at who went before. Look at what they did. Work out your faith. And he's going to tell them some other things that we'll begin to look at tonight. The main thing that we're looking at this morning, the persecution and gathering in that day that they had. They were persecuted from outside the church. You and I are oftentimes persecuted inside the Christian. We have a physical deterioration of life. We understand that. But in a sensual determination in life, we want to do what we want to do. The writer said the crowds that are gazing in chapter 11 didn't have what you have. And so because of that, the one thing that you have that they didn't have is an indwelling spirit that can take you to where you need to go. And as a result, you need to stand fast. Folks, as we look at closing this out right now, ask yourself, Lord, what is it that I'm fearful of right now? And I'm here to submit to you that Jesus Christ is the answer. What is that you need help with right now? I submit to you that Jesus Christ is the answer. I can guarantee you did not go through what these individuals went through. Nowhere close. And if they made it, guess what? We can make it. We have something that they didn't have, and that's the indwelling power of the Holy Spirit of God. Galatians says, hey, look, the flesh lusteth against the spirit, and the spirit lusteth against the flesh, and these are contrary one to the other, going in opposite directions, so that you cannot do the things that you would. We understand what we want to do, but there's a conflict, and it's real. Folks, coronavirus is real. We can close our eyes and say it's not there. We can close our eyes and say we're not going to get infected, but you don't know. What can I do? Take precautions. What can I do as a Christian? Take advice. Take the guidance that's there. Understanding there's a conflict. I'm deteriorating in my body. My flesh is determined to work against me. What can I do? Trust God. He is my helper. He is my helper. I'm not going to fear. What can man do? The worst man can do is kill me and promote me to heaven. Now, I'm not advocating somebody come and shoot me, amen? But I'm saying if man goes that far, guess what? Think of all the saved people that contracted the coronavirus that died. They died closing their eyes saying, you know what? When I raise up my eyeballs, I'll see Jesus. What can man do unto me? at worst, he can take this life, but I've got eternal life. It just gets better from here. The writer is encouraging these folks, hey, look, you're going to take the gospel to the next generation, but if you give up now, who's going to be the messenger? Who's going to be the messenger? Folks, there's a dying world out there that's panicking about AIDS, coronavirus, AIDS too, amen. But coronavirus, panicking. You and I have the cure. Jesus Christ. He's superior to everything that they have to offer. But we may need to pause and say, Lord, I need you as my helper. I don't want to fear what man can do or what man can say. I need you. And guess what? He'll help. If he helped them, he'll help us. Our heads are bowed, our eyes are closed, and we're looking around just for a moment. That's the next minutes of our invitation time. I don't know who here needs help, and neither do I know what area do they need help. Lord, I don't know who in here is fearful of what someone can do to them, but Lord, I know you are an omnipotent God, an omniscient God, an omnipresent God. You know what every need is here. Lord, I do know this, that we will have opposition as we serve you. It may not be the opposition that the Jews had from the Gentiles and the opposition that they had against their brethren. But Lord, we do know that we do have this inner struggle. The persecution from outside the church we know is minimal, but we know the persecution inside the Christian is real. We all have a flesh that has sensual determinations. We all have a physical deterioration in our flesh as well. Lord, help us not to fear those things. Help us just to trust you to give us what we need. Help us remember the crowds that are gazing in chapter 11, encouraging us who went on before. And then God, help us to look unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith. Lord, we thank you. We love you and ask you would meet our need. And Lord, if there's one today without Jesus Christ, I do pray for that man, that woman, that boy or girl, that they would come to know Christ as Savior. With every head bowed and every eye closed, no one looking around. How many would say honestly before God, a preacher, if I died right now, I'm not sure I'd go to heaven. But I'd like to be sure. Would you pray for me? Anyone like that at all? Just raise your hand. Amen. I see that hand. You may put it down. Anyone else? If I die right now, I'm not sure I'd go to heaven, but I'm concerned. Pray for me. Amen. I see that one. You may put it down as well. Anyone else? Say, preacher, I'm not sure. Just want to pray for you. Christian, in your own heart, is there some fear in this Christian life for you? I'm not asking you what type of fear. I'm just saying fear. And fear can be on many levels and many things. If you've got fear, let me encourage you so that we may boldly say, the Lord is my helper, and I will not fear what man should do unto me. You want the encouragement that comes from Psalm 118:6. The Lord is on my side, and I will not fear. What can man do unto me? You want that assurance. If you're here today without Jesus Christ, I'm going to pray for you. But why don't you come and let us take a Bible, show you how you can be sure. Heaven is your home. Father, many are the fears that are here today. Lord, I'm sure none of the fears that are equivalent to what the persecution and gathering the Jews had back in the day. Well, they had outside persecution, but Lord, we have inside persecution. We're not what we used to be. And our sensual determination of the flesh is more determined than ever to get his way. And help us to cry to you for help in those fearful avenues of our life, Lord, whether it's fear of finances, whether it's fear of health, coronavirus, maybe it's a fear of job or job security, maybe it's fear of children not being what we want them to be, or, Lord, the parents not being what they need to be, or husbands and wives in jeopardy. Well, whatever that fear may be that we have, Lord, will you quiet our fears today and calm us and help us to relay and Lord, rely upon you being our helper. Work in us, work through us. Lord, give clarity to these that raise their hands, saying they're not sure that they're saved. And guide us. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.